Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone here today. If you're visiting with us, we ask you to fill out one of them cards in front of you in the pew and put it in the offering plate. A lot of things going on. So if you'll bear with me here, we'll go through some of this. Crusaders are still in need of some snacks and some pop, bottled water. If you can help us there, we'd appreciate it. There's a thing in here about teaching material that Diane Adams needs. Help her out there if you can. We have Sunday school classes for all ages after the morning service. We encourage you to stay and be a part of that. Wednesday night is Bible study, and then Thursday is Crusaders. Now, there's a couple things here that's not in your bulletin I want to go over with you. October is Pastor Appreciation Month. And so I think we're going to have a basket in the back starting today that you can put your cards or gifts or whatever in. So let's try and do something there for Pastor and Linda. And that will be given to them the last Sunday of the month. Now, the Southern's a more touchy situation because it's socks and underwear. So here's what I'd like for you to consider doing in honor of his birthday this month, in honor of it, not for him, but in honor of it. We want you to consider bringing socks and underwear for the clothing that's going drive that kind of goes on with Paula, where she gives out this clothing. They do not have any socks and underwear to give out. And if you could purchase some, bring it to the church. And if you don't want to go purchase, you want to just donate some money, if you'll give that to Paula as well, then she can go shop and fill in the areas that there's no socks and underwear. And this is for kids clear up through adults, so don't just limit it to this guy. This is just in honor of this guy. So if you can help us out there, before the end of the year, she's going to do this clothing thing one more time, and we want to have some socks and underwear to give out as well as the clothing. So now the harvest offering, as you can see there, the goal is $6,000, and it's going to go towards the sound system, and then the rest of it will go to Emmaus. And I think the online thing for the church, that's going to be explained to you later on this month. So we'll have Tom probably come and do a little presentation at that time. A lot of things on the back, so just read through them, mark your calendars, and take part where you can and help us out. So I just about forgot the memory verse. And you can pick these up in the foyer. It's Psalms 119, 120. My flesh trembles in fear of you. I stand in all of your laws. And again, that's Psalms 119, 120. I think that's all I have this morning.
Good morning. Only Dale could do that. There are a lot of things going on, and you know what? God is working so very much here, and we're glad to be a part of that, aren't we? And just so many opportunities here. You take advantage of all those things that are yours. I want to read an email that I got this week. It says, Jack Berenson, speaking about leadership. I started Monday, and this would have been 2 weeks ago tomorrow, with a chilly walk in the fields to get my thought together and to gain some peace. I put the finishing touches on the presentation. Rebecca drove our family to Leuven for the event. While they put up signs to the chapel to help visitors find their way, Pat arranged the flowers and I got my laptop ready. And then, for an audience of over 130 family, friends, staff, students, and visitors, I presented my research for 20 minutes. It was followed by a full hour of public questioning by seven professors. It was intense. After the questioning, the doctoral faculty retreated for their deliberations, and upon their return announced that I was awarded the degree of PhD in Divinity and Religious Studies with cum laude. The whole chapel erupted with warm applause. Amen. I think we could do that, don't you? Even though he's not here, we can. What an amazing thing, okay? And if you've ever been to one of these things, it doesn't make any difference how much you know, how much you've studied. You still sweat bullets. And so that is a huge accomplishment. Wish you could have been there. Then we went with some family and close friends to celebrate at a nearby restaurant. The topic, I studied the developing leadership patterns as Paul planted and stabilized churches in Corinth and Ephesus. I would love to read that book. I'm going to ask him if it's in print. And then I got another email that said, our missions committee, yesterday we had the privilege of hosting Erica for the afternoon. She is a missionary that our Masaryk Church supports, and she serves in Romania. Pat is on the missions committee helping to make missions more a part of our church. They spent the afternoon enjoying a typical Dutch lunch with rolls and open-faced sandwiches and fired every possible question they could think of. It was a beautiful sunny October Sunday. Would you please pray that our church would grow in its vision and commitment to missions? So, and that's so Jack, isn't it? You would know that he would have that kind of attitude. And that's what missionaries are all about. We send him to the Netherlands to plant churches. He's planted it and brought it to the point now where they are interested in missions, planting churches and sending it out. That's exactly the way it's to work. So pray for them in all of that, okay? And then I have a name for your prayer list. I'd like for you to put Stacy's dad, Robert Odom, on your prayer list. Many of you probably know he has Parkinson's and some other things going on, but he's not doing very well. And so would you just pray for Mr. Odom, especially this week? Thank you. Let's bow in prayer now and ask God to come and minister to us. Bow with me in prayer. Almighty, eternal God, our gracious Heavenly Father, what an amazing thing for us to become your children and be welcomed into the very presence of a thrice holy God. Thank you, our Father, for your great love and mercy. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for reaching down and saving us. Thank you for the great privilege of gathering in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to worship you this morning as a family together. And we would pray that you would come and speak to our hearts today as only you can do. We pray that you would teach us. And our Father, in this hour, we pray that you would just put a hedge of protection around us that we might not be distracted in this hour, but that our minds might be fully focused on you and the ministry of the Holy Spirit within us, that we might learn and that we might be prepared again to go to battle this week. Thank you for all the blessings that you have showered upon us in these past days, for your grace and your mercy. And also, Father, thank you for the wonderful privilege and honor to give our tithes and offerings to you to use in furthering your kingdom here. Thank you. We lift our prayers to you in that matchless, holy, and saving name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Scripture reading this morning comes from Ephesians 6, 10, and 11. We ask that you all stand during the reading of Scripture. Remain standing through the next hymn. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes.
Amen. Thank you. Will you bow with me in prayer, please? Our great God and Heavenly Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we again ask you to put a hedge of protection around us in these next several minutes. We know that when we begin to expose our enemy, the devil, he takes issue with that and will do all that he can do to interrupt that. So, Father, I pray that you will be God and you will just superintend in these moments and help us to focus on what you are teaching us from your word. We need to be strong in you and in your mighty power. And you've told us to put on your armor that we might be able to stand. And so, Father, in these moments we pray that you will teach us to be strong, that you will teach us how to stand, that you will help us to be wise, that you will cause us to see the necessity of losing ourselves in you, in your word, in your law, your decrees, your precepts. Father, we pray that you would work in our lives in such a way that even as David, our flesh would tremble at the thought of disobeying and would be shaken as we consider the great power of God. And yet at the same time, we pray that you would comfort and encourage us in that we are your adopted children because you first loved us. You came and sought us when we were lost. Thank you, Father, for your great grace. We lift Mr. Odom up to you this morning, Father. We know that you know everything that's going on. And we just pray for your great peace and your comfort. We pray that you would bring peace and encouragement and comfort to Stacy, to Paula, to the entire family, dear God. Just minister to them as only you can do. And now, Father, as we turn to the preaching of the Word of God, we pray that it will be you and you alone that is in absolute control of everything. We love you so much. You have so richly blessed us, and we praise and honor and glorify and thank you for that in the matchless eternal name of our mighty Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. Any good general will tell you that in order to defeat the enemy, you need to know something about the enemy. We don't often talk about Satan in detail. I hesitate to do that because Satan has a way of fascinating us with himself and with the occult, with the underworld. And our culture and society is saturated with evil of every kind on every level from every direction. Our children are bombarded with all of it from every direction, and especially in television, in movies, in video games, all the things that attract our young people lean toward the occult, toward the underworld, death and destruction and violence. Our culture and society have turned to the devil, have forsaken God. And, beloved, that's just not strong preaching. That's the truth. We are, as a nation, founded on Christian principles. We have forsaken the principles of God as a nation. And thank God for those of us who pray, those of us who see the need of being here, study the scriptures, who are not ashamed of our Christianity and our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. May God give us more power every day. Paul says that we're to be strong in the Lord's mighty power. Why? So that we can put on the full armor, all of it, and stand against the devil's evil schemes. The primary truth that we have to keep in mind is this: to understand the history of the human race, one has to realize that the history of the human race is a result of the fall. And the only way to understand any history, whether it's secular or spiritual, is to study it from the perspective given in Scripture. All of history is a record of the conflict between God and his forces on the one hand and the devil and his forces on the other. And only when you study history from that great truth can you understand what has happened in history thus far, what's going on today, and what will happen in the future. And only in the light of truth, God's truth, can a person truly understand their own personal experiences. Beloved, you and I often ask questions, why is this happening to me? Why is God angry with me? Or why does God let this... Remember the last time John Tierney was here. He said, why, God? Why is all this going on? It comes down to there is a war between Satan and God. That's why these things happen. And God tells us through the Apostle Paul to be strong in God's mighty power. And beloved, as we have explained, the only way you can do that is to be strong in God's mighty power is to let God work his power through you. In order for that to happen, you as self have to get out of the way. It means all your desires, all your everything like that, that are for you, have to go out of the way. And you have to pray as sincerely as Jesus prayed in the garden. You have to pray, not my will, yours be done. And you have to want God's will in and through your life more than you want your next breath. It's a serious thing. If somebody were to ask you this question, how would you answer it? Okay, so what are the evil schemes of the devil? How would you answer that question? Let's take a shot at it, okay? Now, listen, I need to tell you something. Satanology, demonology, the study of those things, are two of the 10 major divisions of the 10 major doctrines taught throughout Scripture. And in studying the Bible, we do it systematically, systematic theology. And those two are things that have to be studied and understood. But beloved, I'm going to tell you this, and I'm going to tell you this really, really clearly and plainly. I hesitate to talk about the enemy because I don't want us thinking about him. I want us focused on God. I want us to know the truth of God. You've heard me say in times past, they train tellers in a bank to recognize counterfeit money by showing them only real money in detail. And they say, if it doesn't look like this, it's counterfeit. But they never show them a counterfeit bill. And I just think that in order to learn about the error of the devil and to understand what is not truth, you need to know truth so that you recognize what is a lie. But it's important that we understand some things about how the enemy works. Why? So we can take our stand. So let's start with the first thing and look at the devil's position. The devil's position. Now, if you take notes and you write things down, I'd like for you to write this down. The devil's position is to destroy God's works. The devil's position is to destroy God's works. Write this down also. I am God's workmanship. I am God's workmanship. Now, don't write down pastor is God's workmanship. Write down your name is God's workmanship. And then write this down. The devil's position is to destroy me. Now, if you were in a deductive, or if you were in a philosophy class, they would call that deductive reasoning. If statement A is true, and statement B is true, then statement C is also true. So if I say the devil's only desire is to destroy you, that's truth. Why? because of the first two. His primary position is to destroy the works of God. Ephesians 2:10 and a whole lot of other verses tell us, I am God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. To do good works in advance that God has planned for me to do in advance. By the way, just so you can pray effectively for Rick and Tom and I, we are teaching the teens this year in Crusaders, God first. God first. We talked with them this last week about being God's workmanship. And I told them very clearly, don't you ever let anybody talk you out of your dream as you pray for God to show you what it is he has for you in life. And you know what? Some of them already have an idea. And woe be unto the person who tries to talk them out of it. Satan loves nothing more. So those three things are true. Now listen, when Satan was cast out of heaven and God punished him, one of the things included in that punishment is that God limited Satan in what he can do. And that limitation infuriates Satan. It fuels his hatred and his anger and his determination to destroy because God put him in a box. And the reason that makes Satan so angry is because self does not want to be limited. Now, later on, if you want to read in the scriptures about the fall of Satan, it's in Isaiah 14, beginning in verse 10. And it says this, how have you fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning? And then it says, because Satan thought, I will be like the Most High God. And there are five I wills there, I think. And self wants to be as infinite as God is. And of course, that can't happen. And so Satan is limited. And when Satan said, I will be like the Most High God, he meant to be infinitely like him in his self and self-determination and all that God is, to the same degree that God is. You see the impossibility of that? There can't be two infinite beings and God be sovereign. One has to be subservient to the other. God is the only infinitely sovereign being, and praise him that he's good. One of the things about that is because God is infinite, so is everything about God. See? Now, when you're being beat up this week, you think, wait a minute, God is infinite, so everything about him is infinite also. It means his goodness, his grace, his mercy, and all that he has to supply to me, I don't have to limit what I ask. No, I can ask for as much as I need, and he'll give it to me. All of these things about self is why self is so dangerous. It's the reason why God kills self at salvation. Read that in Romans 6. Read that in Ephesians 2. All through Scripture, and especially in the New Testament, we're constantly being told that when I got saved, Paul says, I died. Everything about me died. Richard Utterback, as self, went away. And yet I live, Christ lives in me. And so as a Christian, it's us living and us letting God work his plan through us. It's not me doing what I think is best. It's not me doing what I want to do unless I desire to do your works, O God. It's one reason David was a man after God's own heart. I desire to do your works. Jesus said, the thing that keeps me alive is doing what God wants me to do. God knows how destructive self really is. And in order to cause as much hurt and destruction as he can, listen, toward God, Satan works full time at creating as much chaos as possible to counteract and contradict the work of God. The demons don't need rest. We've said that before. You can write this down as another note here. One of Satan's primary positions, primary causes in his existence, is to cause separation between God and man. And that begins in Genesis 3. Now, listen. Is this helping a little bit? Do you begin to see what's going on here? Or continue to maybe put some pieces together? If Satan's desire above all desires is to destroy the work of God, and then couple with that Satan's primary desire to cause separation between God and man, then he focuses on whenever, wherever, whatever, however he can to cause that separation. Do you know why? Very simple. When a person is separated from God, that person no longer worships God. And the further away we get from God, the less we worship him. I don't mean coming to church on Sunday morning. I mean in our daily life, 24/7, 365. We don't worship God. We don't think of God through the week unless a crisis comes up. Why? Satan creates that separation between us. That's his position. That's his goal. That's what he lives to do, so to speak. So you see, as he creates that separation, he destroys the work of God. Why? Because God is further away, out of sight, out of mind. And when you and I back away from God, Satan has done his dirty work. I'm going to tell you in a minute how he does that. If a man won't obey God, then a man doesn't live a life that brings glory to God. If a person does not see the need of daily quiet time with the Lord, of daily prayer time with the Lord, I say you ought to be on your knees praying to God. Listen, I understand that physically that's just not possible for some people. I understand that. But beloved, you ought to come bowed in your heart before God, humble before God. And you ought to pray like the prodigal son. You ought not to pray, give me. You ought to pray, make me. Make me. And when you ask and say to God, give me, it ought to be those attributes of God, those attributes of Christ. If you want to ask God to give you something, open your Bible to Matthew 5, 6, and 7 in the Sermon on the Mount and say, give me these things. Make me like my Savior. Because I promise you, at every turn, at every breath, your enemy, the devil, is doing all he can do to keep you from what we commonly refer to today as being religious. Nowhere, beloved, does the Bible ever teach us to be religious. Religious is a synonym for legalism. You know what God wants us to be? God wants us to be submitted to him. God wants us to be humble and contrite before him. You see, man, as God's workmanship, is the target of Satan's destructive work. Why? Because man is God's crowning glory to creation. Okay? Man is God's crowning glory to creation. Listen, salvation is God's crowning glory to man. Man fell, and there was a separation that Satan wanted. Now, man can't worship. Man has no desire to worship. The sinful, selfish nature has taken over. Now, man is God's enemy. God says, that won't stay forever. And in the death and the burial and the resurrection, we always say those things. We have to include the life, because you see, if the life of Christ, from birth until it is finished, all of that life must be perfect. Not one sinful thought, let alone act or deed. And it was. So it is the life, the death, suffering, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. God says, now there can be a relationship. That separation's been taken away. This whole idea of the veil renting in the temple, God said, now you don't need to have that room anymore. Now anybody can come in. It is Satan's position to help us keep that veil there. Because he knows if we get close to God, God's going to rule in our hearts, and he doesn't want that to happen. And so he keeps us away. Man is created in the image and likeness of God. So Satan takes great pleasure in doing all that he can do to destroy, to mar, to besmirch, to dirty, to discredit the likeness and image of God. Are you with me on that statement? That's, beloved, that's just pure theology. So let's make it reasonable to us, okay? Satan takes great delight in smearing and destroying the holy, perfect image of God. Okay, there's the theology. Let's take that out of theology class and put it into your daily life. Every time you and I live like the world, he wins. Satan does. Do you understand? Every time we say something we're not supposed to say, every time we lash out, every time we're ungodly in any way, in any situation, at any time, Satan wins. Well, yeah, but people don't know what I'm thinking. God does. That's all that matters, isn't it? I'm not going to stand before any of you in judgment. You have nothing to say about it. And you're never going to stand before me. We're all going to stand before God, and he has everything to say about it. When you and I understand that our enemy has the primary position or goal in life of destroying the works of God by separating us from God, then it helps us to understand why all of this stuff I holler about so often is so important. And when you and I think, will you get off it? We're thinking exactly the way Satan wants us to think. You see, that's that separation. I don't need to be like God. I don't need that much closeness to God. It's exactly what he wants you to believe. He's done his job. You see that? Do you understand that, my beloved? Now, believe it. When Satan can ruin God's image and separate us from God. He can separate us from each other. And now man can't live the way God intended. So I want you to understand Satan's position is to destroy everything about God by separating everyone he can from God. Number two is the devil's pursuit. The devil's pursuit. Often, Satan himself, Lucifer, does his own destructive work. However, Satan is not omnipresent or present everywhere all at once as the devil. He is like Jesus when Jesus was on earth. He was the omnipresent God, but as a human, he could only be in one place at one time. So is the devil that way. And by the way, so are all his demons that way. Only God is omnipresent. When you read places in Scripture, Job is one of the best examples. God says to Satan one day, "Where have you been?" And the question is not because God didn't know. Watch. He says, He says to Satan, where have you been? And in essence, this is what Satan replies. And again, if we spoke Hebrew and all the gazillions of different tools they have in their language, we would understand it as this. I wish that somebody would translate it like this. I've been walking to and fro on the earth causing chaos because that's the only thing I know to do. Understand? Satan had to confess to God what he was doing. That's why God asked him the question. And so he was walking on the earth as he does today. Listen, listen, among us. If you and I think because we're in this room worshiping God together as a family in Christ that there are no evil spirits here, then we're naive. You mean they're in this room? Yes. They can walk through, or they can come through the walls. They don't need to open the door. And they have access to your mind even now during a worship service while you're thinking about lunch or your activities or is this ever going to end or anything else other than exactly what God is teaching. And beloved, listen to this. It's not about me. It's about the Word. I have the high and holy privilege of being God's spokesman. You have the high and, I shouldn't say it that way. You're stuck. Linda often says, I'm so blessed. And I looked at her and I say, you're being punished. Maybe that's what's going on here too. God chose to do it this way. The demons are Satan's flunky servants. You see, because he's not omnipresent, because he can only be one place at one time, he delegates authority to all those spiritual forces of evil, to those authorities and powers. Do I think I have some flunky demon assigned to me personally? Absolutely. Do I think you do? Yes. Are there enough to go around? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. You see, God understood that whole situation. He understood the relentless pursuit of Satan. He understood that Satan would not give us rest. That's why at salvation, God indwells us with his Holy Spirit to forever be protected, to forever be on guard, to forever have God to lead us into righteousness and holiness. Because God knew the seriousness of the war. That's why God told Paul, write this down. Put on the full armor of God. That's why he told David, hide the word in your heart. Pursue God relentlessly. Why? Because you have an enemy more powerful than you can ever dream of being who's bent on separating you from God and destroying you for no other reason and you're God's workmanship. Throughout Scripture, we see the devil working his destruction. Some think that he bothered Abraham. We know he tempted Adam and Eve. A lot of people think that he went to Cain and got him to kill Abel. There are good men and interpreters that think he probably himself dealt with Abraham. And Moses, the great leaders. And you and I both know from Scripture that it was the devil himself that went to Christ and tempted him. Not in a daily situation. After Christ had been on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights with nothing to eat or drink. Put yourself in that position. How strong are you to face temptation like that? You see? It's a serious thing when you think of it like that. There's never a time that those spiritual forces of evil aren't pursuing people. And listen, listen, beloved, please. I've talked to people and trying to be as kind as I can, I say, man, that's just not smart. Listen, don't ever think you can go one-on-one with Satan. Don't ever think you can go one-on-one with the demon assigned to you. I believe now that that Lucifer, who was the most powerful created being outside the Trinity, I personally believe from my own study that now Michael is the number one angel in heaven. I don't think there's an angel up there with more power than Michael. And I think that before Satan fell, he was number two to Lucifer. Michael, when he was confronted by Satan, made this reply with all of his power and wisdom and the position that Michael has. Here's what he said when Satan came to argue with Michael. He said, "The Lord rebuke thee." And you know what? I think that's a pretty good reply. The Lord rebuke thee. Don't think that you can mess with evil forces and get away with it. You can't do it. Young people, listen to me. You can't mess with evil and get away with it. And it doesn't make any difference what form that evil is in. It'll get you. Let's consider for just a brief moment the devil's power. The devil's power. Before he fell, he was the covering cherub of the throne of God. I mean, he held a pretty high position. And the only thing he lost when he was cast out of heaven is his position. Beloved, God is Satan is not less powerful now than he was before the fall. Satan didn't lose any of his power. And his power is the thing that makes him so deadly and dangerous to us. But here's the great thing. Now, here's a good thing. All the power that Satan has, everything about him, listen, is subservient to God. God's got Satan totally in control. Then why doesn't he limit him more? Be patient. Satan, listen, forever and ever, Satan's going to wind up in an 8x8 cell. Literally. I mean, figuratively speaking. God is going to take care of that. Occasionally, God gives Satan certain power over nature. It was him that caused the destruction for Job to lose his family. Some think that it was Satan that influenced the Gadarene to say, cast these demons, or the demons to tell Jesus, send us in those pigs over there. And then you remember the pigs ran over the cliff? I think it was Satan who caused the storm the night Jesus came walking to the disciples in the boat. Remember, they were all scared, that huge storm. You know why I think that? Destroy those 12, you've destroyed the spread of the gospel to the world. Okay? So, Satan has great power. And the devil uses his power to transform himself into an angel of light. And it's always to deceive in order to pull you away from God. Satan can make things look really good. He can make a sharp response look really good. He can make bitterness look really good. Why? Because you're getting ripped off. That's why. You deserve better than that. You're a child of God. What in the world is all this suffering? God really loved me. Why would it be this way? Satan has the power to make you think like that. See, when Satan works on you, here's the way it is. Everybody else is out of step but you. And you know what? Any reasoning to godliness is hogwash. The safest thing to do is, if you keep from pointing to anybody, is use personal things. But there was a time when Linda said, Rich, let's go talk to our pastor. Let's go get help from our pastor. And you know what I said? I was the spiritual giant, the leader of the family. I said, we don't need him. He doesn't need to know what's going on in our lives. God did. God did. And you know what? He's got a whole lot more wisdom and power than my pastor. And I love my pastor, and you know that. And God used him anyway. He didn't care what I thought. You see, you reason however you want to reason, and Satan's got more power, and he uses it to deceive you. Every person is born under the influence of evil and worldly, temporal habits. And the devil can influence your mind. Listen. Can the devil possess your mind? Can he come in and own you? What do you think? Yes? No? No? If you're a Christian, he cannot possess you. Can he influence you? Oh, yeah, big time. Oh, yeah. Let's look at his persuasion. Now, listen carefully. His primary position is to destroy the works of God. How does he do that? By separating us. He has great power to influence. He has the opportunity to work. He has resources that are pretty well unlimited. But as complicated as his scheme is, it can be reduced to just two words that describe his most effective tactic. If you begin and you read through Genesis chapter 3, in verse 1, Genesis chapter 3 starts like this. Has God really said? And what he wants to do, write this down. Here's what he wants to persuade you. He wants to create doubt. Write those two words down. He wants to create doubt. That's his primary persuasion. Satan knows that he doesn't have to directly blind a person. Okay? He doesn't have to blind your mind to the truth. He doesn't have to keep you from knowing truth. All he has to do is get you to doubt it. To question the truth of God. All the devil has to do is create reasonable doubt by insinuating. And you know what happens? We begin to back away from God. Beloved, let me tell you something. Okay, if you can't trust God, you have no one to trust. And when you begin to think about the situation in your life and you begin to think about different things, and we do this, we look and we say, they've got it better than I do. They're not in debt like I am. They don't have the family problems I do. My job is better. Well, whatever it is you want to, then Satan has created doubt in your mind and he's gotten you to compare yourself to other people. We're looking this way. Oh, I'm not like them. Well, praise God. Beloved, the only comparison taught in Scripture is Jesus Christ. How am I like Jesus Christ? He's my only model. And when we back away from God, he's done his destructive, hasn't he? He's caused us to be what? Separated. I don't need the Bible. I don't need God. I certainly don't need to memorize Scripture. I don't need to hear that blowhard on Sunday morning. I can worship God by myself out in the wilderness. I can do it on a golf course. I can do it in a boat. I can do it anywhere. I don't need to be in church. And by the way, about 4 months ago, the Logansport newspaper headline was, "Young people don't need church." And that was the whole context. We don't need to be in church to worship God. So, have we lost the battle? Is Satan separating people from God? Let me ask you something. What part of your life right now is separated from God? Where have you backed away saying, I just don't trust God in that area? I want you to understand in this, that's how Satan works. Are you a bad person? No. Do you love the Lord any less? Yes. How do I know that? Because you're not obeying him the way you should. You doubt him. You can't love to the ultimate when you doubt. What's going on with your spouse? Separation. Do you understand? Listen, this is serious, my beloved. And I want you to get hold of this. Because it's, if you don't have to come here to know this is true, right? Look around. Look around. When the Holy Spirit comes and you say, I should do this. That's the way God works. He's prompting you. And Satan comes and says, but now think about this. You've tried that before and it didn't work, did it? What kind of a fool is God trying to make you to be? You know you can't do that. Come on. Besides that, if you do that, now listen carefully, if you do that, who's going to be in control? Now, look what God did to you over here. How do you expect God to be trusted over here? If God puts you in this situation, do you think it's going to be reasonable over here that God's going to do something better for you? And how do you and I think? See, he transforms himself into an angel of light. Why? To deceive us. That's why he's called the great deceiver. And beloved, don't you think for one minute that he's not at work and not effective every single day at Baptist Christian Church in Rural Center, Indiana. Huh? If you're alive and well, Satan's working on you, or his demon. God has said, be strong in the Lord. And put on the full armor. Why? Because, listen, we're going to learn later, it's that full armor. It's putting on that armor in the spirit that God intends that gives us the power of God. Leave off the helmet of salvation. You're leaving out part of the power of God. Leave off the breastplate of righteousness. You're not working with full power. Believe me, Satan doesn't turn it down at all, ever. But God, may God drive these truths into our hearts. Amen? Father, thank you for this time and thank you for the patience of the people. And we pray, our Father, we pray that you will visit us every day, often during the day, and remind us of the great truths that are presented concerning our enemy. And remind us, Father, that we're not for one second to be off guard, but we are to walk always alert, because our enemy is seeking every opportunity to destroy us. Oh, thank you, Father, for the indwelling Holy Spirit, who is greater than our tempter. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.